Darlene Rose was a missionary with the Christian and Missionary Alliance, our denomination, and she was serving in a country called Papua New Guinea. When World War II happened, she was taken captive and was in a prisoner camp, and she was in prison, moved from camp to camp. And at one particular place where she was so desirous to have a banana. She saw somebody else that had a banana, and she prayed to the Lord, and she acknowledged with gratitude her rice porridge that she was very thankful for. But she saw that banana and said, "Lord, I would love to have a banana. I don't know, Lord, how you're going to get this banana into me, but I would love to have a banana." And so she prayed that way, and one day a person came, a guard that came, and she actually recognized him as a guard from a different camp that she was in. And as she saw him, and she took the opportunity, he actually had a smile for her, which was something that was very rare at the time. But with that smile, she took the opportunity to share the gospel with him. She shared about the love of Jesus. She shared about the kindness of God. She shared about how Jesus died for him and that Jesus loves him. And she did whatever she could to share the love of God with that guard. Shortly after that happened, another guard came in, she was in her prison cell, opened her prison cell, and dumped a bunch of bananas in her prison cell. She couldn't believe it. She was so shocked, she had to count the number of bananas. And so she counted them, and there was 92 bananas. Now, talk about the Lord doing exceedingly abundantly above what you can ask or think of. That's what God did for her. 92 bananas when she was just asking for one. Isn't that amazing? That is the Lord, our provider. In that provision, she saw the kindness of God, the goodness of God, the provision of the Lord, but more than anything, she knew that God was still watching over her. That even in this time of suffering and this time of pain, that God was still with her because the Lord was providing for her. As we're continuing on in this series on the names of God, we're in this name called Jireh that we just sang about, okay? And as I shared a couple of weeks ago, this is a compound name, Yahweh, or YHWH, which is the tetragram name of God that God revealed himself to Moses. And when you compound this name with we read here in Genesis 22 is Yahweh Jireh, okay? Or Jehovah Jireh, as we sing in some of the songs. Now, Jireh is probably one of the most common and one of the most well-known names of God, you can say. There's lots of songs about Jireh, which we sang today as well. If you're part of our Bible reading plan, I think there's over 80 of you that are reading our Bible plan this summer on the names of God. Tomorrow, spoiler alert, tomorrow's day is about Yahweh Jireh, okay? So hopefully whatever you learn today, you can learn a little bit more tomorrow as well and allow the Spirit of the Lord to continue to speak to you. But the actual Hebrew form that we read, that Lisa read for us, is Yahweh Yireh, okay? Or as I pronounced for you before, we don't actually know the exact pronunciation of the tetragram name of God, but probably it's Yahweh Yireh would be the Hebrew name. But because of the translation into English and the transliteration, we've come to Yahweh Jireh or Jehovah Jireh, okay, which would be just like the English pronunciation of Yahweh Jireh, okay? So either way, it's still the name of God, you know? If you call me Daniel in English or you call me Danielle in Spanish, I'll still turn around and answer to you, okay? So there's different pronunciations in different languages, so this is what it is. And so, but I'm gonna use the word Jireh as part of the description of this. And as you can see from the subheading of this series, which is what we're studying all throughout the summer, is that God's name reveals three things. principally three things. It reveals a lot of things, but principally what we're studying this summer is that it reveals his character, it reveals his promises, and it reveals his salvation. And in this story that we read in Genesis 22, we read that God tells Abraham. Now, prior to Genesis 22, God makes a covenant with Abraham and says, Abraham, I'm going to make your father of many nations, and I'm going to bless your children, I'm going to bless your descendants, and I'm going to do amazing and wonderful things in time to come through your lineage. But for many years, Abraham didn't have a son. And then eventually, the promised child came as Sarah had a son, Isaac. And then years later, and we don't know exactly how many years later, Bible historians say probably Isaac could have been late teenage years, early 20s when this incident in Genesis 22 happened. But what happens is that God speaks to Abraham, as we read in the scripture, to take your son and sacrifice him on an altar in a mountain that I'm going to show you. And so Abraham, in obedience to God, and this is tough, this is difficult, but mind you, this is also not completely foreign as well to Abraham, because unfortunately, the nations that were around Abraham, the pagan nations that were around Abraham, child sacrifice was something that I wouldn't say is common, but something not out of the ordinary as it might be for us today, right? Like if somebody came and told me, Daniel, sacrifice Joel on the altar, I'll be like, I don't think that was God speaking to you, right? So very out of the ordinary. But for that day and age, not completely out of the ordinary, but not ordinary either. But something that Abraham still realized and had faith to say, okay, well, if I sacrifice my son, but yet God promised that through this son, he's the promised child, I would be a father of many nations, then obviously God is going to have to raise him from the dead. And so as we see in this story, Abraham takes Isaac up to the altar, to this mountain. God shows him this mountain. He puts him on the altar. He surrenders Isaac. He sacrifices Isaac. And as he's about to kill Isaac, the Lord stops him and says, don't do that. And the Lord provides a ram instead as an animal sacrifice for Abraham to offer instead of offering his son Isaac. And when this happens, Abraham calls on the name of the Lord and says, Lord, you are my provider. Instead of me having to sacrifice my son, Lord, you provided something else in order to sacrifice. And I realize and I know that you are my provider. In this story, we see that the Lord is seeing and providing. The actual root word, the Hebrew root word for Jireh in this portion of scripture is actually not specifically to provide, but the actual root word is to see, that Yahweh sees. Okay, but because of the context of the story here, it's interpreted as Yahweh sees and Yahweh also provides. But the strict literal definition here is that Yahweh sees. And so in this portion, we see the Lord seeing, the Lord providing, but it is sacrificial, it is covenantal, and it is redemptive. Similar to what we're seeing here, that his name reveals his character, his promises, and his salvation. In this story, we see the Lord seeing and providing that is sacrificial, covenantal, and redemptive. And we'll expand on this in a bit. So the first thing is that Yahweh Yireh reveals God's character. And in this particular story, God chooses to reveal his name and reveal himself here as Yahweh Yireh in a father-son relationship and in a father-son provision. And I think this is something that's important here because God reveals himself as father to Abraham, but it's because Abraham waited also many years to become a father. And now after waiting many years to become a father, he is now giving up his son. And so part of God's character that he's revealing here is a fatherly nature in Abraham sacrificing his son. In the book of Matthew, we read, your father knows exactly what you need even before you ask. He is the provider, right? So your heavenly father, he sees and he provides. Even before you ask, even before you know your need, God knows your need. Even before you can think about your need, Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh Yireh, he knows and he will provide as a father provides. For in my own personal life, I can say that becoming a father was probably the single most transformative thing that God did in my life. And I hope I don't sound irreligious to say, even more than accepting Jesus as my Savior, even more than getting married, becoming a father changed me in ways that I did not expect. It changed me in ways that I could never have conceived or thought about. And I was sharing with someone recently that before Joel was born, I told Laura, "Laura, you have to be the disciplinarian because I am not going to be able to do that." Okay, so you have to be the strict one. I'll be the good one. You, right? You have to be the one because I won't be able to do it. I will love them too much. But do you know what ended up happening? My love for Joel became so much, and my love for Anna has become so much that I'm very strict with them because I don't want to see them go astray. I don't want to see them going the wrong way. And it's like a complete 180. What I thought I would be, I'm completely different from that in my love for them. The love is still incomprehensible, but the way that I show that love. And so friends, please know, God calls us his sons and daughters. When we become followers of Jesus, we become children of God, and God becomes our father. For Abraham to see God as his father that provides, first, Abraham needed to sacrifice, and he needed to obey. Before we can see God as Yahweh Yireh, before we can see God as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider, first we need to come to a place of surrender, and we need to come to a place of sacrifice. We need to come to a place of obedience. When Abraham took that step of obedience, when Abraham took that step of sacrifice, then he saw the provision. Most of the time we want it the other way around, right? Lord, provide for me, bless me, do all of these things for me, then I'll sacrifice. Lord, do this for me in my job, do this for me in my family, do this thing and the other thing and this thing and that thing, and then I'll do your will. Lord, if you can do this thing and that thing and provide for me, but then I will serve you. We get it all wrong. In the story, we see Abraham needed to take the first steps of surrender, sacrifice, and obedience before he could see the Lord as provider, could see God as his father. But Abraham, in willing to sacrifice his own son, believed in a resurrection. In the book of Hebrews, we read in chapter 11, verse 19, Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, if he went through with it, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. See, Abraham believed in God the Father as someone that could raise his son from the dead. And this is important because this is God revealing himself as Father, Lord of all creation. I have rulership over life and death. The same Father that gave you a son is the same Father that can take him away, and the same one that can give him back again through resurrection. And this is what Abraham believed. This is why Abraham was willing to take that step of obedience, that step of sacrifice. And friends, when we understand the name of God as the Lord our provider, we have to understand him as a loving heavenly Father that holds our life in his hands. And as a loving Father, sometimes he will ask us hard things to do. I ask my children to do some hard things. I ask my children sometimes to do some difficult things. You got to eat your dinner before you eat your dessert. That is a crisis for them, right? They'll get more difficult things to do later on in life. But at their age right now, eating dinner before dessert is a very difficult trial. But friends, as our Heavenly Father, he sometimes will ask us to do some difficult things before we see the provision. And this is the beauty of actually God our Father in our suffering. Because when we go through trials and when we go through suffering and when we go through difficulty and when we go through hardship, it's not that he's a faraway God that doesn't know and doesn't understand, but he has stepped into this world to suffer with us. In the book of Corinthians, it says, We were crushed and overwhelmed, Paul is saying about the trials and difficulties he's going through, beyond our ability to endure. And we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God who raises the dead. Can you see what Paul is saying here? There was a self-reliance. I can do this. I can figure this out. But trial after trial was coming. Hardship after hardship was coming. And then he had to come to the realization, I can't depend on myself. I have to stop relying on myself. I have to rely on Yahweh Yireh, on Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who will provide for me. He is also the God who raises the dead. And guess what? If he can raise the dead, he can do anything. If he can raise the dead, all power is in his hands. Anyone here can raise the dead? Here's here. It's because God can raise the dead. So friends, in our life, in understanding this name of God, we understand him as the provider, as a father provides for his children, as a father cares for his children, as a father knows the needs of his children. Here he's putting Abraham, who would become the father of faith, the father of many nations, he's putting him to the test. And Abraham comes out successful because he believed in a good, good father. That even if his son was taken from him, God would raise him again from the dead. And this belief in resurrection comes all the way into the New Testament, and Paul talks about it in these verses here. And so friends, for us, we have to understand the goodness of God in God providing for us as our Father. But to see that provision, to understand that relationship, a father-son relationship, it takes us taking some steps of obedience. It requires us taking some steps of sacrifice. It requires us coming to a place of surrender. And as we do that, we will see the provision of the Lord. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned. See, God didn't ask something of Abraham that he was not willing to do himself. The word of God says that Jesus was the Lamb, was the Son, sacrificed and slain from the foundation of the world. Even before God asked Abraham to do this, God the Father knew in his heart that he would send Jesus into this world, that he would send his Son into this world to die for the sins of humanity, and then he would raise him up again from the dead. God knew all of that before he asked Abraham to do this. And so God was not asking Abraham something that he was not willing to do himself. God didn't ask Abraham something and say, okay, you go and do this, but I'm sitting on my high throne here and I'm enjoying my life. No. The agony to send his son into this world to suffer for you and for me. The agony that the Father must have felt when Jesus was hanging on the cross and dying, and the pain and suffering that he went through for you and for me. God was not asking something of Abraham that he was not willing to do himself. And friends, when we go through suffering and trial and pain, realize, I can tell you this, I don't have all the answers, and I don't know why God allows suffering in certain regards and in certain things, and I don't have all the answer to suffering and pain. But one thing that I do know is that in the marketplace of ideas, the Christian worldview and the Christian theology of suffering gives the best answer, which is this, that even though we might not know why or all of the reasons now through our finite worldview here in this world, one thing that we know is that God stepped down into this world to suffer with us. And he says that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't need to fear any evil because he is with us. And so friends, we might not have all the answers, but what we do know is that the Lord, our provider, is with us. And he will be there. As it says here, Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned. He knew it. God planned it. He knew it. In order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. And so as God asked Abraham to do this, he wanted to reveal the fatherly nature to Abraham. I know the pain, Abraham, that it is to give up your own son. But in your obedience, see the blessing that you will be to a multitude of nations. And I know the pain that it is that God the Father would say, I know the pain to give up my own son, Jesus. But I did it for the whole world, that the world might know the saving grace of Jesus. See, the revelation of God's name here reveals his character as a loving heavenly Father who wanted redemption for all of humanity. And if it cost him his son, he would pay that price. God's provision, Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh Yireh, the provider, God provided his son Jesus for you and for me so that we might be saved. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? It's hard to imagine. It's hard to comprehend. But this is the lesson that God was trying to teach Abraham, to bring him to an understanding, to be able to say, I am going to make you a father of many nations. Know my father's heart. Know my father's heart. And it's in good times and in bad times. Secondly, the name of God, Yahweh Yireh, reveals God's promises and covenants. As he professes his name here, as Abraham calls on this name in this experience, he realizes God's promises and covenants to be that provider. And friends, you might be here today and you're struggling, you're going through hard times, you're going through difficulty. Let me tell you, the promise of the Lord is that he will provide. It is part of his name. It is part of his character. It is part of who he is. He cannot deny himself. If he is the provider, if he is the loving Heavenly Father, he will provide. Maybe not in the way that we want and in the timing that we want and in the fashion that we want and in the abundance that we want, but he will still provide. Because he sees things in a much better way than we would. In Genesis 15, in this covenant, in this promise that God makes, then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. This is the covenant that God made with Abraham when he didn't have any children. Okay? When he didn't have any children, when he didn't know what the future was going to look like, God came and said, I am going to provide for you, Abraham. So what is that situation that you're facing that you're absolutely at zero? Or maybe you're just below zero. You're at the negative because you haven't seen any kind of provision. Here, Abraham, God comes and tells Abraham, I am going to bless you. Look up into the skies. If you can count the number of stars in the heaven, that's how many your descendants are going to be. And Abraham is like, can I get one at least? Is that how we are? God says, I am your provider. I am going to bless you. You're asking for one banana. I'm going to give you 92 bananas. And we're here like, but Lord, maybe just give me one. Then I'll believe you. Then I'll trust you. Then I'll lean upon you. But here in this story, Abraham first had to take a step of faith to believe. He had to take a step of sacrifice. He had to take a step of obedience. He had to take a step of surrender before he saw the provision. And here, when God makes this covenant with Abraham, he tells Abraham, I am going to give you many descendants when you don't even have one. So what is your situation today? Where you're at a complete zero. My relationships are ruined. My finances are in pieces. My hope is all gone. My job is in shambles. Daniel, I'm at zero. I'm at -100 here. Friends, that's the time to put your trust in Jehovah Jireh. That's the time to put your trust in the God who provides. Not when, if Abraham had 100 children, and then God said, I'm going to make your father many nations, Abraham's like, yeah, I know. Look at all these children I have. But no, he told him this when he had zero, when he had no children. And God said, I'm going to do this for you. And so friends, don't wait. You might say, well, Lord, you know, if I had $1 million, then Lord, I could, you know, do this and that, and I could give back to this and give to that, and I could be generous. I could do all of those things. Only if I had that first. See, we get it the other way around. We want the provision first, then we will trust God. But God says, no, I want you to trust me first when you don't see any hope, when sickness is there, when financial difficulty is there, when hardships are there, when trials are there, when things look bleak, when things look bad, when things look hard, trust me then and see my provision. And then all the more God gets the glory, doesn't he? When we see that it's all of him, it's not about what I can do or what I can say, but it's what he can do. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, it was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promise, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. Not only did God make the promise and the covenant, I am the provider to you, Abraham. I will be El Shaddai, God Almighty, which we'll study in a couple of weeks. I will be that to you. So trust me when you have nothing. Then on top of that, when God blesses and the provision comes, you say, thank you, Lord, for providing. Lord, you've given this to me. Amazing, wonderful. Lord, I didn't think it was going to happen. And then it happened. And then God says, give that back to me. After you see the provision, after you see the amazing hand of God, after you see God bless you, after you see God open doors that you didn't think would be open, and finally the doors open, and then God says again, give that back to me. Can you trust me? Can you surrender that to me? I don't know what your situation is. You contextualize this for the situation that you're in today. But what God wants us to do is to trust in him even when it doesn't make sense. To trust in him and believe in him that he is the provider even when we think provision is not coming. In chapter 10 of Hebrews, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promises. Friends, do you believe this? Do you believe that God can be trusted? That even when you don't see it, you can hold on to the promise? Can you read this verse with me as a confession of faith? Let's read this together. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. That was good, but I think it's sort of like half faith. Yes, Lord. I think, Lord, you could do it. No, let's read it with boldness. Let's confess it with faith. Let's declare it believing in the promises of God. Let's say this one more time. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. What is that promise that God has given to you? What is the hope that he's given to you? That you haven't seen the fruition. You haven't seen the fulfillment. You haven't seen the answer, and you are waiting, and you are waiting. Abraham waited 25 years before the promised child came. Abraham waited 20 years, and even in his lifetime, did he see the stars of heaven as his descendants? No. He saw Isaac. He saw Jacob. But he didn't see the multitude. But he was sure that because God said it, he is going to do it. Friends, we have a Savior. We have a Redeemer. And we have a Provider who is sovereign over all things. And he will do it. And he will provide. In Philippians, Paul says it this way, and the same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. The same God. Paul is saying the same God that's providing for me, the same God that is helping me is also going to provide your needs. And in Abraham's context, the same God that kept his word to Abraham, the same God that made covenant with Abraham and fulfilled it with Abraham, is the same God, friends, that wants to keep his covenant with you and me. What is that covenant that he's made with you? What is that promise you're holding on to? What is that thing you haven't seen come to fruition yet? Can you take a step of faith to go forward? Can you take a step of faith to surrender? Can you take a step of faith to obey and then see the provision and then see the answer? Finally, and I think this is the best part of the whole story here, is that Yahweh Yireh reveals God's salvation. This is so amazing and wonderful that this is not a coincidence. You can't make this up. This is part of the beautiful story arc of the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, the wonderful story of redemption that God is writing, that God is doing, that cannot be made up, that is so beautifully seen in the scriptures. And it's the wonderful story that he's writing about your life as well that can't be made up, but he is writing a beautiful story that we don't know the end yet, but guess what? God knows, and he is making all things beautiful in his time. See, when Jesus came into this world, he was known as this. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, this was John the Baptist, said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So remember, Abraham goes with Isaac up to the Mount Moriah, up and makes an altar. Isaac is carrying the wood on his back. There's so much type and types and shadows here. Isaac carrying the wood, similar to Jesus carrying the cross, comes up to the altar. They build this altar, and Isaac is laid down on the altar, and God provides a substitution of a ram to die in the place of Isaac. And then Jesus comes thousands of years later, and they say, "Look, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice." Because when Isaac asked Abraham, "Abraham, Father, the wood is here, all the things that we need for the altar is here, but where is the sacrifice?" And the answer of Abraham is, "God will provide. God will provide. Jehovah Jireh will provide. Yahweh Yireh will provide." And what does he provide for you and for me? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Because God's name reveals his salvation. And this is the beautiful thing we see in this story. In Romans, it says, since he did not spare even his own son, since the Father didn't spare his own son, God didn't ask Abraham to do anything that he would not do himself. But since God the Father did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Wouldn't God, with providing Jesus, if God gave Jesus to us, if Jehovah Jireh, if Yahweh Yireh, the Lord our provider, gave us the Son of God so that we might be saved, he's given us the very top, won't he give us everything else? If he's given his Son to you, friends, would not God provide everything else that you need? He's given the hardest sacrifice. He's given the most difficult thing. If you ask me, "Daniel, can you give away your house?" Okay. If you say, I'll give it. "Daniel, can you give away all your savings?" Okay. If you say, "Lord, I'll give it away." "Daniel, can you give away your computer, your phone, other possessions that you have?" Okay, "Lord, I can give it away." "Daniel, can you give away Joel?" That's tough. That's hard. And if I'm going to be sincere and honest with you right now, I'll say, "No, Lord, I can't do that. I can't. That's hard." But if I could give away Joel, giving away my house fee, nothing. If I could give away Joel, what would giving away money be? Nothing. If God gave us his son, if the provider gave us the hardest and most difficult thing to give, his one and only son, everything else we're asking for, isn't it easy for him to give? Everything else that we need, isn't it easy for him to provide? Everything else we desire, isn't it easy for him to give that to us? Friends, this is the heart of the Father. This is the character of God. This is how much he loves us, that he would give his own son for you and for me. How amazing is that? How radical is that? How extraordinary is that? How supernatural is that? But in this story, it gets better. So Abraham goes up on Mount Moriah. He's getting ready to sacrifice Isaac. Years later, when Solomon is building the temple, do you know where Solomon builds the temple? So Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, the same place that Abraham took Isaac to sacrifice Isaac. There, God tells Solomon to build the temple. And that's where the temple is made. That's the place of worship. That's the place where animals are being sacrificed. That's where lambs are being sacrificed and goats are being sacrificed and rams are being sacrificed and doves and pigeons and all these sort of things. All this worship is happening on the very same place that Abraham takes Isaac. And all in type and shadow to say that the spotless Lamb of God, who was the once and for all sacrifice for all humanity, is Jesus. And that's why in the book of Hebrews it says, so Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He is in that eternal temple. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, not the earthly one, which was not made by human hands and is not part of this created world, with his own blood, as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He went into that eternal temple with his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, for he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured for you and for me redemption forever. Isn't that amazing? That's the beauty of the story. That when God reveals his name to Abraham, he reveals his character, his promises, and his salvation, known in the heart of God before all of these things that even Abraham did. God knew he was setting this all up to write the most beautiful story of all of humanity, that Jesus would come as the sacrifice from the Father on the altar, killed for the sins of humanity to secure eternal redemption for all of us. This is the story of the gospel. This is the story of Jesus. This is what he has done in sacrifice and surrender for you and for me. How amazing and wonderful is that? This is the sovereign plan of God. And friends, in whatever situation you find yourselves today, in the trials and in the difficulties, can I invite you? Can I ask you? Can I plead with you? Let's trust in our provider, that he knows in the valleys and in the mountaintops, he knows and he's able to provide. I'll tell you a story of a man named Ernest Gordon. Ernest was, he was an atheist. And again, during World War II, he was taken captive as a prisoner of war. And he was in an internment camp, actually in Thailand, and by the Japanese, and they were building a railroad there. And these were known as death camps because people would just get sick and die, and they didn't care about people. But Ernest, as an atheist, he was in this place, and he started to see from some of the Christian prisoners around him, he started to see the kindness and love of God. I'll invite the worship team to come up. He started to see the mercy of God shown through these prisoners, where these prisoners, even when he was sick, would care for him. Some of these prisoners would take their own rations and give to other people who were sick, including to him. And Ernest couldn't understand this, but he saw the love of God. One prisoner that he saw, and he writes about this in his memoir, he writes about one prisoner that didn't have, that had a friend who was sick, and he starved himself to death so that he could give his rations to his friend. There was one time when they were counting the shovels, and as they were counting the shovels, there was one shovel that was missing. And so the guards were furious and angry, and they said, who took this shovel? Who stole this shovel? Where is the missing shovel? And he said, unless somebody confesses that it is you, all of you are going to die. He said, unless somebody comes and confesses and they die, instead of one person dying, all of you are going to die. And Ernest Gordon, do you know what he saw? He saw one of these prisoners take a step forward and say, it was me. And he was beaten to death. And then later on, when they came back, they found the shovel and realized they had miscounted
But that one man, in giving up his life so that his friends, his other prisoners, would be saved, lived the life of Jesus. He said, it's better for me to die than all of us to be killed. So let me take responsibility for the thing I didn't even do. And so Ernest, later on, he survived, thankfully, and came to the United States. He ended up becoming the dean of the chapel at Princeton University. And as he recounts the story, I want to read to you his exact words of what he said. Just one phrase when he would talk about this, he would say this, because he was an atheist and he didn't believe in God, but he saw suffering around him. And he said this, God was in our midst, suffering with us. Friends, we don't have all the answers to suffering. I can't answer why this happens and why that happens. But the answer that Christianity gives, that Christian faith gives, is this, is that God suffers with us, that he knows our pain and he walks with us. And if he does, can we not trust in him?